Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Lewis Carroll was quoted as having said, "Begin at the beginning and go till you come to the end, then stop." He had a way with words for sure. He is the author of Alice's Adventures in Wonderland and the poem Jabberwocky, if you remember reading that, particularly as a child, among other titles. He was also the son of an English clergyman, and his father was a what they called in the day a country parson, and he himself was ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church. So did you know that the author of Alice in Wonderland was an Anglican clergyman? I didn't know that either. Did some research. Well, Charles Dodgson, that was his real name, and he was a very intelligent, very interesting person whose life spanned the majority of the 19th century is when he lived. He was very gifted in a genre of literature called literary nonsense. It's a genre that my wife and my children can attest that I am very gifted in as well. Anyway, maybe that's why his words resonated with me as I was preparing for today's sermon. But he says, so begin at the beginning and go till you come to the end and then stop. Because indeed the beginning is the right place to start, is it not? So my focus today is just that, beginning at the beginning. The first three chapters of the book of Genesis generally, and specifically the first half of chapter 3, which we heard read this morning. And I think it's a good thing to remember that when we talk about Scripture, there are, at least to me, there are three distinct dividing points in the overall body of Scripture. The first of that is Genesis 1 and 2. And this is where we're told of the creation story, the narrative, the heavens and the earth being created. And we're given that rich written tapestry of the ideal unbroken communion of creator and created being. The second distinct dividing point begins at Genesis 3 with what we heard read this morning and continues through the end of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi. This is where God's chosen people introduce sin and subsequently struggle to overcome that sin that embodies them through a cycle of sinfulness, repentance, forgiveness, and a return to sinfulness. It is a testament to the need of a Savior. And then finally, that third distinct dividing point, which is the New Testament, which reveals the Messiah, the Christ, the prophetic reality of the Old Testament come true in the person of the Messiah of Jesus, who we realize in fulfillment in life, death, and resurrection and salvation. So within these three distinct dividing points is the overarching narrative of Scripture. I want to focus very specifically on what we had in our reading today, this pivot point between this first section, dividing point of Scripture, and the second. It is the introduction of sin through the event we commonly refer to as the fall. And it is truly where mankind fell from grace, where sin was introduced. It is, in fact, the reason we needed that Savior, the one prophesied and revealed in that grand narrative of the body and work of Scripture. So the fall. It's that moment which Creator and created were distanced between because the created was fooled, was deceived essentially that into believing that it was right and proper for them themselves to become their own God. And this is the beginning of sin itself and of all sin, and it really is the root of sin. I want you to consider the root of all sin is based on the desire of one to be one's own God at its most essential and core of what sin is. The crafty serpent begins by asking one simple question. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? And so it began. Joseph Benson was an 18th century Methodist with a heavy Anglican influence in England. He wrote a Bible commentary that you can find online. I like reading through some of these old commentaries from time to time in reference. He presents, embodies the essence of the fall in his commentary in a way that I thought was very accurate for today and very interesting. So he speaks to this portion, right where the serpent speaks to Eve and says, did God actually say? Listen to what he writes in the 1700s. He says, it is as if the serpent had said, can it be that God, who had planted this garden with all these beautiful and fruitful trees, and hath placed you in it for your comfort, should deny you the fruit of it? Surely you must either be mistaken, or God must be envious and unkind. And he goes on to say that the first object was by the deception of the serpent, his insinuations either to beget in them unbelief as to the reality of the prohibition, and to persuade them that there would be no sin to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, or otherwise to produce in them hard thoughts of God in order to alienate their affections from him. And such are generally his first temptations still, Mr. Benson continues. And then he says, he kind of puts it into perspective, as if he's role-playing the serpent's idea. He says, what? Has God, who has given you various appetites and passions, forbidden you to gratify them? Surely he has not. But if he has, he must be an unkind being. And how then can you trust in or love him? As I read that, I said, you know, does that sound familiar to our current state of society or what? It just hits the nail on the head. He wrote it in the 1700s. Listen again to these words. He says, what? Has God, who has given you various appetites and passions, forbidden you to gratify them? Surely he has not. But if he has, he must be an unkind being. And how then can you trust in or love him? And how many times in our society today do we hear this very same argument? You know, it's either my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth, and who are you to tell me that my truth is wrong and your truth is right? Or what we have here today. God would never ask you to deny yourself something so wonderful he created and gave you a desire for in the first place. And underlying these deceptive lies is the idea that we get to choose. You see, and recall, God told Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 and 2, they could have anything they wanted, anything at all, except this one little thing over here, this one little tree. I want you to leave it alone. You can do anything else. But their desire was not to do God's will, but to satisfy their own desires, setting aside God's direction and God's command. Again, the essence of sin. And so we find ourselves today continuing a battle that began at the beginning. We are self-centered sinners, all of us. But we are always working through faith to eliminate that sinful nature within us as baptized believers. We're called to witness the good news of redemption through repentance, amendment of life, and having faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves yet today embodied in legal battles, in a culture of relativism and struggle. And so I turn to the teacher in Ecclesiastes, who says there's nothing new under the sun. It's been before, it still is. But I also turn to Peter, who gives me hope in this reality, and he gives me guidance and direction. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes this. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." The will of God, not the will of the individual. There is surrender there. Heeding the commandments of God in surrender, and found in the Word, in which we fall under and not over, as the Reverend Al Zading reminds us as we just finished our teaching, our video series on Why the Battle. That we are under Scripture. We're not over Scripture. See, the lies of the devil still tempt us to believe that if we desire it, it must be okay. Because God would never give us desires that were not meant to be satisfied. How could a loving God deny one's own desire for pleasure? But you see, that means that we're being our own God. That judgment is by oneself for oneself. The question should not be, how do we please ourselves? But instead, how do we please God? How do we please God? It's a question that finds an answer in the study of Scripture and God's Word, but not in culture, not in societal whims, nothing new under the sun, not in the lies and the deceptions of the devil. And so it is here that I must pause and heed the words of Deacon Dodson, pen name Lewis Carroll, because I began at the beginning and now I find myself having come to the end and the need to stop. So I would like to end with a few more words from him. Words of a letter he wrote to a friend when they were discussing his own religious beliefs and views. So he writes this. He says, "I believe that when you and I come to lie down for the last time, if only we can keep firm hold of the great truths Christ taught us, our own utter worthlessness and his infinite worth, and that he has brought us back to our one Father and made us his brethren, and so brethren one to another, we shall have all we need to guide us through the shadows." Is a testament to beginning at the beginning, recognizing our own fallen nature, and knowing the truth that Jesus is our Savior and will carry us through the shadows of death. So with that, let us pray. Father, we are stained with the sin of our forefathers, and we are unable to rid ourselves of this stain of sin into which we are slaves. We're slaves to self, errantly wishing for you to serve us instead of us serving you. Give us your Spirit, we pray, that we might be changed this day and every day of our lives, surrendering our own selfish desires for those which are pleasing to you, which is the source of real joy in life, doing that which is pleasing to you, and which is also the beginning of a walk in faith in which we are eternally saved. May we be the witnesses to this truth now and always through Jesus Christ, whom with thee and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.